Chapter 21. Anybody need a worksheet? Slip your hand up if you miss getting a worksheet. Anybody need a worksheet? Just slip your hand up. We'll get one to you. Matthew chapter 21. I put the scripture on the front page there and left some space. We're going to go back and go through some things here in a little bit on that one. But I gave you some space. You can write some notes in between there if you need to, just to help you remember that passage. Again, I want to tell you how much I appreciate you being here tonight. I appreciate your faithfulness this week. I know last night we were kind of slim, but there was ice all over the place. Didn't know what you were going to get into. But I appreciate you being here. I really do. And this is a good group here tonight again. And I just really appreciate it. I tell you this all the time, and we make sure we don't take for granted what we have. And when these guys come in, they really do preach around some. I mean, they really, even Brother Toole. I mean, he talked about how he was happened to be free, but he does. He's been all over the place. He's done some preaching, and the fact is, they enjoy being with you folks year after year after year. I'm told this, but just the spirit. One of the things they tell me is they're so easy to preach to. That's what they say. They're so easy to preach to. And that's because I think you're here to hear. He has ears to hear, will hear. And if those who don't have ears to hear won't hear. And it's just you feel like you're preaching to the wall. And I'm just so grateful for our church. Matthew chapter 21, verse number 12. I'm going to read these five, six verses here. And then actually we're going to turn to John for a moment and work our way through some things here. Matthew chapter 21, verse 12 says, "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves." Now, the beginning of this chapter was what we call the triumphal entry. Now, it seemed triumphal, but the fact is he went in meek and lowly, riding on the donkey. And so it looked good at the time, but there was folks saying, "Well, who is this guy?" Some of them, the ones who walked before him, the ones who walked behind him, were waving, "Hosanna, son of David." But once they got into town, into Jerusalem, they said, "Well, who is this guy?" "Well, this is that prophet from Nazareth." "Oh, okay." And so we call it the triumphal entry, but the real triumphal entry will be when he comes down off the Mount of Olives at the second coming and splits this place wide open. And here he comes, and that's going to be the real triumphal entry. This time he comes in as a suffering servant. That time he's going to come in as a conquering king. And so just put that in there. But anyway, it says there, verse 1, it says that when they drew nigh unto, I'm sorry, no, verse, back to 12. Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all of them. So that's the first thing he basically does. He kind of gets in there and real early in the week there, he jumps in there and goes into the temple. He casts out, overthrows the tables, the money changers, the seats of them that sold doves. Verse 13, and said unto them, "It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." And the blind, that's important, a den of thieves. These weren't just merchandise. They weren't just selling things here. That was a problem. But the fact is, was how they were going about it was even a bigger problem. Verse 14, "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased." By the way, where did the children get that idea of saying, "Hosanna, Son of David"? From the adults. You get excited about Jesus and it becomes real in your life. I think your kids will get excited about Jesus. Now, you got to make sure when you get excited about Jesus, that means you're getting excited about what he tells us to do. You know, not just, it's not just who shouts the loudest, but it's who does what they're supposed to do. But anyway, it says, verse 15, the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did. What's so bad about that? And children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. What's wrong with that? They were sore, very displeased, and said unto him, hearest thou what these say? Like, how dare you get them stirred up in the wrong direction? Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto him, yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected, or brought to maturity, brought to completion, the fullness, thou hast perfected praise. And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Which means, by the way, after triumphal entry, he didn't stay in the city. Just so you know, we get all kinds of little context, you know, and so forth. It's kind of like we think that Mary shows up the night and she has a baby that night. It doesn't say this. It says, and while they were there, the days were accomplished. It's all kinds of funny things, you know. We get, in fact, you got to be careful. We're going to go down to Church Open Door and see the Passion play down there. And the thing is, sometimes we get our theology from a play, but you can't do everything. You know, okay, the next day, 3 days, okay, next, you know, they don't do that. But they show you the sequence of things, and so you got to put it in context. Let's pray, and we're going to talk about cleansing the temple. Cleansing the temple. And it may surprise you what we mean by temple. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessings. I thank you for your word. And Lord, speak to us here this evening. Again, Lord, I appreciate these folks. We got folks who've been out Sunday and Monday and a good bit of the day on Tuesday, and they're here again. And folks, and some of them are serving around the building here and working with the boys and the girls and the teenagers and faithful here again. And just, Lord, I just appreciate so much their desire to hear your word. Now, Lord, I certainly do not want to disappoint them. So we ask for your power and for your direction and pray that you'll speak to our hearts and give us what we need here this evening. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Want you to do me a favor, and I'm hoping we'll get past this, but turn to John chapter 2, if you will. John chapter 2, verse number 13. We'll see how far we get here tonight. I always have 10 times more than we can use. John chapter 2, verse 13. Looks good when I look on the paper, and then I get to talking, and it just takes a lot longer. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we have accounts. There we go. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we have the accounts of the cleansing of the temple. And that's an account of the exact same cleansing of the temple. Now, the fact is, and a lot of folks don't understand this, there was actually two cleansings of the temple. The one we have here in John occurs at the beginning of his ministry. You'll go back, you put it in context, you will find, if you ever read a chronological Bible, it'll do that. Harmony of the Gospels, where they take all the gospel, all four of them, they put them online, and you can kind of see where everything falls in place and so forth. And it can be a little confusing because each of them are giving certain aspects of the event. If you had a car wreck, you know, one person over here had this advantage point, this one over here, this vantage point, and everybody sees a little something, and one remembers this part of the conversation, and one remembers that part of the conversation. Well, the fact is, in the Bible, it wasn't by happenstance. Each of these books, each of these Gospels have a different reason for what they're writing. In Matthew, he's the king. Mark, he's the servant. Luke, he's the Son of Man. And John, he's the Son of God. And he's telling us all these things, so they all have their own perspective here. However, if you go back to John chapter 2, you'll find that you put it in context within the chronology of the events. This actually occurs at the beginning of his ministry. So it's almost as if they're bookends. When he starts his ministry, he goes to the temple. Now, why does he go to the temple? That's the heart of Israel. That's where God is supposed to be. It's the same reason after the captivity, 70 years of captivity, they went back to Jerusalem. If you remember, when you were here, you remember us telling that. They went back to Jerusalem,
and everything, the walls and the temple and everything was destroyed. It was just a bunch of rubble. Now, you would think the first thing they would do is build up the wall so they have something to protect everything else they build. Well, they did have that philosophy. Whether they knew it or not, God directed them. What they did was, the first thing they did was they built the temple so that God will protect everything else that they build. They needed the invisible wall, so to speak, of God. Sometimes we're so busy trying to help God out that we forget that God is our conqueror. God is our strong tower. God is our fortress, our deliverer. And so the first thing we have to do is the what happens in the heart is the first thing that's necessary. And so when Jesus comes to present himself as God to the world, he begins by presenting himself God to Israel, and so he goes to show us what's in the heart of people. And what's he going to see? Where's he going to do? Well, he's going to go to where to see what people's heart is in relation to God. Well, how are you going to know what the relationship to God is? Well, let's go to where the temple is, because that's where God is supposed to be supreme. So in John chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money." You say, "Well, that sounds like the other. You sure it's not the same thing?" No. I'm sure it's not the same thing. You say, "Well, it sounds like doing the same thing." That's right. They hadn't learned a thing in 3.5 years. Now, let me say this. The word temple means the sacred place. It's the sacred place. We'll talk a little bit about that a little more, but that means a place that no one else belongs there. It belongs to no one else. It's sacred. It's kind of like holy matrimony. Or as the little boy said, holy mattress money. But holy matrimony. It's sacred. Nothing should violate that relationship. The temple of God was a sacred place because that's where God was to dwell. Remember that. It took the place of the tabernacle where God dwells. And he found those in there. That sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money. Now watch this. Why did they have the changers of money? Well, they didn't want the coinage with Caesar's image on it. They wanted the temple currency. So you showed up in town, it's a silver, but they wouldn't let you use that. You had to exchange your money. It's almost like going to an arcade. You got to go get the tokens. You can't put a regular quarter in there. You got to get a token because it won't match. Well, you go to the temple. They wanted you to use their money. Okay. So it says that the money changers were sitting. Now this sounds. I'm not trying to make a big deal here, but that word "sitting" has the idea that they were not there just because they happened to be passing through. They were there. They had their place. They had set up shop. Now the temple is to be the, we'll get a little bit further here in a minute. The temple is to be the sanctuary or the sacred place of God. Every once in a while, I forget where it was, we were traveling, there's this bird sanctuary. It's a place that's set apart to protect them. In fact, if you look close on those kind of places, a lot of times they have this huge net actually casting over the entire area, maybe an acre or two of ground. It's a sanctuary for birds, or it's an animal sanctuary. Now, the temple is the sanctuary. It's a sacred place of God. But wait a minute. Oh, hang on. Before you string me up, listen to me. This is Old Testament. This is the law. Now, wait a minute. Jesus promised, after he rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, that he would not leave them comfortless. In the book of John, he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now, he said he was going to send us another comforter. And, of course, that comforter is the Holy Spirit. But he says, I'm going to come to you. In fact, you go to that passage in John, it talks about I and my Father are one, and then it says I'm going to come to you. So if you put all the whole Trinity is right there. Okay? So we have the mind of Christ, because we have the Holy Spirit. Now, so Jesus offered, he promised that after he rose from the dead, he would not leave them comfortless, but he would come to them in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, listen to me. Where is the sanctuary or the dwelling place of God right now during the church age? I heard it. In our hearts. That's the sanctuary. Now remember, the Old Testament were physical pictures to teach us spiritual truths. Now it was actual history. It's not an allegory. It's actual history. God can take history, the real thing, and give us the real story. But when they had the tabernacle and they were out in the wilderness, you've heard me say it. You had the tabernacle. Shekinah glory comes down, sits right there on the Ark of the Covenant. And inside the Ark of the Covenant, that's a representation of God. Is the you have the law, and eventually you had the omer of manna, and then you had the rod of Aaron that budded. So you got to have Father, the Son, bread of life, and the Holy Spirit, and all that's in the Ark. And the Shekinah glory would come down, that pillar of fire, that cloud during the day. And you had three tribes up in the north side, you had three tribes on the west side, you had three tribes on the south side, and you had three tribes on the east side, and right smack in the middle is God in the heart of the people. Again, that's a picture of us, each one of us. The heart's supposed to be full of God. And now that he's risen and ascended and came and come back as the Holy Spirit, we are now the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says this, Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Which temple is he talking about? Us. Now, the Old Testament was a picture. It was. His presence was in the, it was in that ark, was in there, in the middle of the people. Now, hang on. Some people are going to have a hard time with this. This is not the temple of God where we're sitting. This are the walls where the temples of God assemble. You see what I'm saying? Now, if we're not careful, we will begin to worship the building. Now, you and I are both do say, I'm going to church. And what we mean is we're going to go up there to 5005 Carlisle Road, that place up there that's all brick on the front there, and the bus is out the back. It's got the doors. We've got those blue pews in there, and we're going to sit down and hear the Word of God. We're saying we're going to church. Frankly, what we're going to do is going to the church. We're going to the building where the church assembles. Now, this is God's church. I mean, this is God's building. So we should take as good a care of it as we can. On the other hand, we're going to see here in a few moments, well, I don't know, we'll get maybe this week or next week, we're going to see here in this passage where the children all showed up and they're dancing around in the building, the temple, in that temple. In fact, it says that the halt and the lame and the blind show up, the beggars who've been sitting out in the dirt, the dust, and Jesus is going to heal them in the temple. Now, they're not going into the Holy of Holies. I understand that, but this temple, we are now the temple. In fact, I'll be honest with you, I've been places where they're so worried about not defiling the building that they get so nasty about it, they actually defile the temple. Now, again, there's a balance here. We're not saying, well, it doesn't matter, just throw it to the dog. No, I'm not saying that. But let's be careful that we know what we're looking at here. So he says, don't defile the temple, verse 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, and we are the temple. Ye are the temple. Now, the early church, watch me this here. You can write this in the margin or something. I don't know if we're going to get the number one thing or not. We'll see. The early church, where did they meet? In homes. So if that was the case, if they met in the homes of individuals, were their homes now the sanctuaries of God and thus had to have all the limitations, requirements of the temple? No. The buildings in which the church meets are not the temples. The building is not the church. The people are the church and the temple. The dwelling place of God, the sacred place, is actually in the hearts of believers. Now, let me give you a few other things here. Let me go back up here to our passage. Let's go to verse 15. Let's go back to verse 15 now, John. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep, and the oxen, and he poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Take them out of here. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. That word merchandise means don't make my house a marketplace. In fact, it's the same word we get the word emporium from. You ever hear, you know, the little fancy word for, they got a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and so forth? Emporium. That's the same word. He says, wait a minute, I thought this was, I mean, we've got this guy doing this, and this guy doing this, and this guy doing this, and everybody's trying to make a buck, and this. He says, what are we doing here? Is this church? I mean, is this the temple of God, or is this just somehow we're just trying to make a lot of money? And then verse 17 says, and this disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, and then, of course, he goes on and talks about how, hey, you got to show us why you're doing what you're doing. And so we got a little bit of that going on here. Now, let me back up here. What was happening? The Jews, watch me, here's a key word, were required to bring a sacrifice for the Passover. Okay? Now, you could look at it this way. The status of their standing with God was determined somewhat by the sacrifice. In other words, if you didn't bring a sacrifice, you're not in good with God. Okay? You see what I'm saying? You need to bring the sacrifice. Now, maybe you couldn't do with a lamb. Maybe all you could afford were a couple doves. But you better bring something, or you're not really kosher. You're not really on good standing with God. Now, wait a minute. This is Passover. Now, many could not bring the sacrifices from great distances. And so what would happen is they'd show up in Jerusalem for the Passover, but they still needed a sacrifice. And so they were kind of over a barrel. Well, then what was happening was you could go to the city and you could purchase the sacrifice. And then you would take that to the temple and they would sacrifice the lamb for you. Now, there's really nothing wrong with that. In fact, I was looking to old Oliver B. Green here. This is what he says here. He says, their worship required sacrifices, and therefore the animals were there to be sold for that purpose. The money changers were there to change foreign currency into local money so that the worshipers might purchase the animals for sacrifice. It was not a sin to buy an animal or a dove to be offered in sacrifice. The sin was in the fact that the money changers and those who sold the animals were making big business out of what should have been sacred as unto the Lord. It wasn't the fact that they actually purchased something. It's the fact that they said, here's a good way for us to make a buck. So all of a sudden the focus was not on let's worship the Lord and we're going to try to help them do so, the focus was on how can I make a buck? Now, the fact is, you can do a lot of things, and the difference, whether it's right or whether it's wrong, whether it's sin or whether it's not sin, occurs in what our intentions are in our heart. Why does he say, do not do thy alms before men? Because he says, don't sound the trumpet and ring the bells when you're going to offer something. He says, do it in private and let God reward you openly. Don't pray these great prayers and walk around and all your... Listen, he says, y'all walk around in your long robes and prance around town to prove how spiritual you are. But wait a minute, God was the one that told the priest to put all the things, the bells and everything around their robes and the pomegranates and all this stuff and the breastplate, all this stuff. God was the one who said, well, then what's the problem? The problem isn't what they were wearing, it was why they were wearing it. The problem's not what you're doing, it's why you're doing it. You see what I'm saying? You could do the exact same thing, all of a sudden becomes wrong. Was it wrong for them to sell them the animal so that they could sacrifice? No. The problem was, they said, you know what? We've got these folks over a barrel. I mean, talk about supply and demand principles. Huh? All these folks are coming in. We'll tell them we've only got 10 left. And they see 300 people back here waiting in line. Well, this is my standing with God. So I guess, that's like three times what I would sell my lamb for if I was back home. But what are we going to do? I guess what we got to do. And as they bring that down and they go off and do their sacrifice, they bring 10 more in from the backfield and sell some more. It's almost like certain denomination who says, all right, your loved one has died. Let's get him out of purgatory. Why don't we have you pay some penance? So, you know, I know some things about him you don't know. I mean, I'm the one he went to confession to. I mean, he's got some biggies on there. I think this is going to be expensive. So I think what you need to pay is thus and so and thus and so and thus and so. So the Jews were required to come great distances. The priests have them over a barrel. Chances are, with supply and demand, the prices rose because of demand of the commodity. And there really wasn't much choice for the people. The priests knew it, and they proceeded to take advantage of it, even undue advantage. Most likely, the priests even charged rent to the merchants, put that in their pocket. Then they had the exchange currency. Again, I'm not, you say you're making speculation. Every place I read, good old Matthew Henry and this one and that one, Oliver B. Green said the same thing. Chances are that there was a surcharge. First, there was the exchange rate. And then they're going to, you know, it's like going down here where they'll cash checks, but you got a little fee to cash the check, you know. So they're not doing you a service. They're doing themselves a service. Now, it was not wrong to provide the service. The sin was taking something sacred and spiritual and making it carnal and self-serving. Now, let me say something here. There was a question. You know how hard it is to find a KJV Bible these days? It's hard. Now, that's why we have them out here in the lobby. Now, the fact is, I'm going to tell you my source. You ready? Real spiritual. Ollie's. Great stuff, cheap. Amen. And I keep my eye on Ollie's. And I'll go down there to Ollie's, and let's say you can, and they'll have a Bible that's probably worth $20. They'll sell it for $9.99. And so I'll go down, $9.99. We'll put $10 on it. Well, you're making a penny. No, I paid tax on it because otherwise we got to charge tax from you all and keep the business going. I want to make sure the government's happy. We pay the tax up front. So actually, it costs us 59 cents for you to get a $9.99 Bible. We're not making money. Our goal is for you, we're providing a service so you can have what you need. That's all we're doing. We're not here to make money. Now you say, well, we shouldn't be selling anything in the church. Okay, well then you go find your own KJV Bible. I'm not making any money. We're losing money. Our job is to get the Word of God in your hands. We do this school gift card program out here. Now, it's not a requirement for you to participate, and neither are you spending any money that you wouldn't otherwise be spending. You're simply allowing a school to receive a percentage of what would have otherwise gone directly to the other business. We're not making money off of it. Now, I'll be honest, that's as close to fundraisers as I like. I'm not into having a dinner and making a profit. I'm not into that. You want to have a dinner someplace else and make a profit and bring the profit to church? Have at it. I'm not even real big about having a yard sale on the church property. See, well, you're being picky. If you want to have a yard sale at your house and take the proceeds and give them to church, do it. I don't want us to look like a merchant shop. I don't. We're not here to do that. And you got to be careful with that. And you know, I'm sure that there's some folks who already think we look like a merchant shop. But we're not trying to be a merchant shop. We're just simply trying to provide things that would be of value to you so that you can get it. I mean, there's some schools that some places that have a Christian bookstore. You know what? And I'm sure some folks wouldn't appreciate it. We kind of have a little one out here. I wouldn't mind having one around here, but here's the reason. Do you tell me where you can find a decent, I'm talking a decent KJV book in town? You say, well, I would buy them, but I don't know what it's like, because you don't see it. You could look on the internet, but you know what it is. You know, I'd get a lot, we've got stuff out here that comes from the sword. There's some things that come from Striving Together out there West Coast. There's some folks that could come from North Valley out there with Jack Treiber. There's several places that I said, that's a good source, it's safe. I think the people would do well. The problem is, it's not here. You can't buy those there anywhere else around here. So the fact is, and in fact, we wouldn't be making money on it. We're just here to keep the thing going. But on the other hand, if we're not careful, we start hawking wares. See how many we can sell. Now we got a problem. I mean, I've been places where the guy gets up and Dr. Smith has said, "Well, we'll get this." The fact is, they're hardly when he sells books. When he comes in and he has these few books, they're not making hardly anything off of that. I mean, I'm serious. He rates those things so far down. His goal is to get them in the hands of people. He just has the salaries to pay down there. He really isn't. I mean, hardbound book, you sell them for five bucks a piece. You can't hardly produce them like that. But anyway, so the point is, what is it that we're trying to do, and where is it in the heart? Now, Jesus, that was the first cleansing of the temple. I don't think we're going to get to number one. But we're going to get to the first page here in a second. We're going to walk through this passage. In John chapter 2, Jesus marks down his opinion, so to speak, makes it a point of the state of the heart of the Jews. That temple is the heart. How they handle their relationship with God tells us how they walk with God. If going to the temple means I'm going to make some money, I'm going to get something out of this and put this in my pocket, wrong. Jesus, he proceeds, when he walks in that first time in John 2, he proceeds to show himself for who he is. And the Jews, as a nation, reject Jesus. And in fact, 3 years later, he comes to the same situation in the same place. Why is he doing this? To show us that after all that's been said and done, their heart has been unchanged. So when he stands there and says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have taken you under my wing as a hen takes her chicks, but ye would not." They saw, we've been going through Matthew, they saw everything he could do. The power, the authority he had over nature and all everything is natural and everything is supernatural. He had control over it all, and they didn't want to hear it. In fact, they said, "We got to get rid of him so that we can maintain control that we have." So The cleansings of the temple, I said, are like bookends to the ministry of Jesus. The cleansings are telltale signs that nothing has changed, that Jesus has still been rejected despite all that he has done and preached in the last 3 years. Now, we're going to walk through Matthew 21. This is on your first page, and you can write any notes down you want as we go along here. Again, we're not going to get to number one. I can see it now. We will next week if it doesn't snow. Matthew 21:12. Here we go. And Jesus went into the temple. Now remember, this is at the end of his ministry. He had the triumphal entry. 3 years have gone by since the last time he was here. Well, the last time he did a cleansing. He was at another Passover since then. Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Now, we're going to stop right there. Let me back up and let me give you some thoughts here. And Jesus went. He arose. It means to go in. He went to church. He went to the temple on purpose with the intention to do something, to see what was really there. That whole that word went, it has that idea. He didn't just happen to show up. He didn't happen to be walking past and say, oh, what's going on in there? No, he went to the temple on purpose, just like he did originally. He comes down off of the Mount of Olives this time and goes in and makes his way into the temple. And he says he went to the temple. What's that again? The sacred place, the sanctuary of God, a place that's sanctified, a place that's set apart unto God for a specific habitation. That's what our heart's supposed to be, by the way. Our temple was supposed to be set apart, separated, kept clean. No one else gets in. Keep the heart, because out of it are the issues of life. So he went in there on purpose, it says, and cast out all them that sold. That means it literally to throw from their current location. Get them out of here. By the way, you got something in your heart that's not supposed to be there, throw it out. Well, it looks like it's worth a little something. Throw it out. To eject, to pluck out, to thrust out. So he cast out all them that sold. That word means busy in trading, bartering, peddling. All them that sold and those and bought. That means those who were there at the market to do all this. Just listen. You say, well, what was wrong with that? My guess is what was happening was they were in, and again, the word is bartering. So that not only were the people there trying to make a buck, but then you've got these people saying, well, I don't want to, you know, I'll tell you what. Of course, if you go over there to Israel, they expect you to barter. I mean, if you've ever been there, I mean, they expect you. I mean, it's almost an insult not to try to see what you can do. All right? And so this guy walks in town and says, I found out you got another 30 sheep back here in the pen. Now, I won't say anything, but I'll take mine for half price. Thank you very much. Now, hang on. What did David do when he bought the threshing floor where they were going to put the temple? The guy said, I'll give it to you for free, and I'll even give you the animal the sacrifice on. And David said, no, I will not give to God that which costs me nothing. They're in there bartering, the people who bought and said, yeah, I'm going to sacrifice to God, but I'm going to get a good deal on it. I mean, I don't want to have to sacrifice any more than necessary. Now, I'm not saying not being a good steward of God's money, But again, where does sin begin? In the heart. Righteousness begins in the heart. And the repentance that changes it begins in the heart. And so, is it wrong to do that? No, but if in his heart is saying, I don't want to have to give God that much, then all of a sudden becomes sin. But he was saying, well, I want to give a fair price. And this is not a fair price. I know what a fair price is. A fair price is somewhere between here and here. And he's asking me to give this. And I'm going to be a good steward of God. You see, well, he's doing the same thing. But what is his heart doing? He says, there's something going on in here. See, all we do is look on the outside. God looks on the heart. We can do everything right on the outside and have done everything wrong. And we think, well, no one sees. As long as everybody else thinks I'm good, I'm good. No. The only one that matters is the one who made you. What his opinion is the one that matters. And if we're not careful, we can dot all the I's, cross all the T's, and boy, we look so righteous, and at the same time, have actually done nothing of eternal value. So, he throws out everybody who bought and who sold in the temple. In other words, they were buying and selling in the sacred place. They're buying and selling in the sacred place. What do you do in your sacred place? Is what's going on in your sacred place holy to God? Or is it down in there, you're just trying to finagle a deal here and there and work this out, make sure you come out right looking here and this right looking here. What's going on in the sacred place? Watch this. So he took all of them, he thrust them out in the temple there, and overthrew the tables. Now, I know I'm making a big deal of this, but I love the way the word, God put every word here, it's so rich, it's wonderful. The word temple, the word table means four-legged in order to make it stable. It's a place where you hold, it holds food. That's what it's used for, to hold food. So he said he overthrew the table. Now, there's no place we're more at home than at the table. Okay? Now, that word overthrow means to turn upside down, to reverse. He went in there and says, you know what? We're going the wrong direction. We need to reverse this whole thing. Turn your whole life around. Can you imagine when those guys went to work that day, they were starting the Passover. This is big season. This is Christmas season for them. This is Black Friday for them. They're getting ready to make a good deal. This is what's going to help them come out in the black before the year's over. And so they're in there. They're ready to make a deal. And here comes Jesus and turns their whole life upside down. Everything they thought was good, he called it bad. They thought they're going to make a fortune. Now he's chasing their animals out the door. Who's going to pick them up now? Who knows who's going to grab? Hey, look. Here's my sacrifice. God sent me a sacrifice. Laid it right in my lap. Here comes the dove, you know. Plops down there. Maybe he's plopped something else too. But he comes down here. He plops down here. Here's the dove. Life is good. He turned their life upside down. Sometimes God has to turn our life upside down so that what happens in the heart becomes right. He has to take us out and turn us over and shake us out. And so he turned everything upside down. And then he says, he turned over the tables of the money changers, the currency exchange. In other words, to exchange what we think is valuable with what they think is valuable. We're going to exchange this money. And then he says, and the seats of them that sold. That word seat means immovable. He has the idea that it's settled in a place, it's a fixed location, it's not going anywhere. And it's the place where they sold. They had set up shop. They were down here at Morningstar. or Green Dragon or whatever you want to come. And they go there, they have their stand, they're all set up. They were going to do that. They do this every week. This is what they do every year. They got their stand. Because they're coming in to make money. Not provide a service, to provide a service for them. And so he says, and so the unmovable, and he was that their soul was busy trading, bartering, and selling. And it says, even of the doves, the lowest sacrifice. And in other words, they're taking advantage of those who can't do any better. And the fact is, if we're not willing to be converted of our own, God may just have to step in and turn our life upside down. You don't get it. I was here once before, and I turned this all over. You still don't get it. So I guess we're going to have to turn your life upside down again. Let me finish the passage, and then we'll do number one next week. Look at verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to him. Look at the word. In the temple. He didn't cast them out. Now, I almost guarantee you that the people who were the money changers, they probably dressed pretty well. The businessmen, I mean, they're just businessmen. They're out there. But wait a minute. These are the blind. That, by the way, that word blind means to be opaque because of smoke, or even means to be inflated with self-conceit, to the point of not being able to see life clearly. Though somebody who's lifted up in pride. Now the fact is, that's where probably the money changers really were. They were more blind than the blind. Those who were spying and selling were more blind than the blind. And the lame, the halt, that's those who were limping, came to him in the temple. And he healed them. He attended to them. He waited on them. He relieved them. Let me say this. The social status of a person does not defile the temple. Are we going to let those kind here? I had a gentleman come to my office one day, and I'm not trying to be mean. He's not in here, hasn't been here for years. He came in, wanted to talk to me. When he left my office, we literally had to open up the windows of the office and air it out. Fact is, I got done talking to him. He was so blessed. He stood up and he gave me a great big hug. And I hugged him back. I had to take my coat out and hang it on the porch and let it air out. Now, I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm saying someone's social status is not what defiles the temple. Someone's attire, what they wear, does not defile the temple. Someone's infirmities does not defile the temple. Well, they're not the type we want in here. Little children, verse 15. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna, the son of David, they were sore displeased. Little children do not defile the temple. They make a lot of dirt. A lot of dirt. A lot of mess. And a lot of work. But they do not defile the temple. In fact, you know why they came to the sacred place of God? To be made new. They didn't come to make a buck. They came to be made new. That's what this place is about. We're here to help them be made new. And finish up here. So the kids come in and say, Hosanna to the highest. The religious leaders were upset because Jesus, the Son of the living God, was intruding on their sacred space. The religious leaders were upset because there were noisy kids who loved Jesus in the temple. Verse 16. And said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, Yeah. Have ye never read, Out of the bowels of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. Perfected. To make complete. To make thorough. And the word praise there, it means to tell the story. To tell the story. The story of what you really are is told by that which is in your heart. And then he said back in Matthew, let's see here, 18, verse 3. This is not a coincidence. Matthew 18, verse 3 says, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. What's he saying? We got to change the way we think. Well, I make a lot of money and I have to pay rent, so that gets to go in the temple, so everything's good, right? No. That's not what it is. And it says in verse 17, and he left them and went out into the city of Bethany, and he lodged there. He left them. He left them down. He forsook them. He says, All right, guys, I'm done. We'll see what happens a little later. Now, there's a lot in every passage that could be used. There's so many messages in all these passages. We got to be careful we don't take something and make something that it's not. Now, there's principles in here. We don't need to be making money in every hand and foot around the church. That's not where we're here. You know how we're supposed to provide for the needs of this church? Tithes and offerings. That's how we're supposed to do that. We don't need to be. I've had folks all the time. You ask Hannah Burrell. Well, you can ask Autumn. We get folks to call and say, We're going to tell you how to make all this money. And the girls, you know, they'll say, We don't do that. Well, how about the youth group? Well, we don't do that. Well, how's the youth group going to make money? We hire them out. You want a kid to come out and rake your leaves for $50 for the whole day? They'll do it. They'll work for it. They're literally, you know, half a day for $25. Work for it. There's not a thing wrong with that. But I have a real problem when everybody wants us to buy a 40 cent candy bar and want to spend $4 for it. I have a problem with that. Amen. You know, like we're poor mouthing. God can provide the needs if we do what we're supposed to do. Anyway, we'll start on number one next week, Lord willing. And go home and read that. And read the parallel passages in Mark and Luke. Wouldn't hurt. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your wisdom, for your understanding. And Lord, I thank you that you deal in reality. And Lord, forgive us when we get, we kind of get full of ourselves sometimes and we think because we've done you a big favor and we go through the motions and we've done some great thing for you and realize that we really have done nothing. Even though it may all look right from the outside, we've done nothing right on the inside. But Lord, forgive us when we get to the point where we're trying to make merchandise out of the Word of God, make merchandise out of a church. Lord, this is, yes, there's business that has to be tended to in a church, but Lord, this is not a business. This is your ministry. And Lord, I pray that you give us your wisdom so that what we do is right before you and in your eyes. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll work in our hearts and help us to see these things for what they really are. And Lord, discern these things in the next week or two here. And we'll give you the praise for it. In Christ's name, amen. Let's take our hymn book, and we're going to sing 471.